series, Closing Psalms,
20 through 134. We just sang together that the Lord would be the center of our least endeavor in the home, in the church, at work. And this is essentially what Psalm 127 is teaching us, that every endeavor is in vain without the Lord. We read together these five verses in our public reading, but I would like to read them again and pray that they'll be stamped upon our minds, hearts. Kind of begins almost with a rebuking tone, mild rebuke. Some think this was David's advice that Solomon relates, or simply it says for Solomon, but it can also be translated of Solomon. So whether it was David that was really impressing this truth upon Solomon, or Solomon kind of objectively teaching us. And the interesting thing about Solomon is he had so many wives, hundreds of wives and concubines, the Bible teaches, but only one son of Solomon's is really mentioned in the Scripture, Rehoboam. We don't know much about any of the other sons and how many he had. He certainly, later in his life, was not an example of a godly believer like he was early. So this might be the advice of an older Solomon of saying, don't do what I did. Or it could be the advice of a younger Solomon who had his head on straight for a while. But this is good advice from the Lord. Again, it begins almost with a rebuking tone, just a warning to all of us. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Behold, something to notice, lo, take notice, children are an inheritance of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, or a warrior, or a hunter, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. And yes, we can say, so often people say, well, it doesn't say happy is the woman. She has to endure all of these births, but it's generic. Happy is the man, happy is the woman, happy is the father, the mother, and the mother that hath his quiver, her quiver full of them. They, notice, plural now, they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. This is the first of two what are called domestic psalms in this compilation of these pilgrim psalms that, as we compile hymns in a hymnal, or psalms as we in the Psalter, they kind of compiled these psalms together and recited them and sang them as they were going up to Jerusalem and back down to their places of residence. And you notice we've already had a few psalms about the church. Psalms 121 and 122, as they were ready to go to big church, Jerusalem, and the Lord would protect them, Psalm 121, as they went out from their villages and towns, and they returned again, that the Lord preserved their going out and coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And especially Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So you have, as it were, church psalms. Then you have national psalms or state psalms, like 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, they had swallowed us up, and so on. Now you come to the psalms that are domestic in nature. You see how the Lord has sway over us in all of our lives. So often people compartmentalize God. Well, okay, God can have my church life, but my family life or my work life or my social life is up to me. And they don't feel that the Lord is sovereign and is over them, over these particular spheres of life. But the Bible is saying here that except the Lord builds the house or keeps the city, and really, you can continue, unless the Lord builds the church. And that's certainly in other places of the Bible. Unless the Lord builds your marriage, unless the Lord helps you at work, unless the Lord blesses your social endeavors, it's in vain that we exercise ourselves in these spheres of life. Now, why would there be Psalms particularly focused on the domestic life of the believer? Because it's so important, right? I mean, the home makes up the church. The church is made up of homes and lives that are devoted to the Lord. A nation is only as strong as its homes. And yet, we see here how the Lord is sovereign, especially over the home that He has established. He made man, male and female, and assigned to us the need to procreate, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And all the endeavors of man, unless the Lord is involved, unless the Lord builds, we labor in vain who build it. Briefly, the city is mentioned here in this psalm, but the psalm is particularly given that relates to the Lord, as I said in the bulletin, that a God-built home has lasting benefit. We often hear people say we need to carry on the family's name, but this psalm is saying carry on the family's God. Godly homes last. Someone else named this psalm, everything worthwhile depends upon God. That's really what it's saying. There are people that try and that actually live out their lives building houses, building cities, building social structures, building churches without the Lord. And it seems to be a success. But the Word of God, the Lord says, anything built without the Lord is in vain. Why were they singing particularly about God-built homes on their pilgrimages? Why was this a theme, one of the themes of their songs, of their praises, of their prayers? We can imagine that there were homes where only the males went. Maybe the children were too small, but the fathers and the brothers and the sons were concerned that when they left home, that they were leaving the mothers, the sisters, the daughters vulnerable to the enemy, to the attack of the devil. And so they were, as it were, expressing their faith toward God. Lord, please build our home while we're away. Build our houses while we follow you and seek first the kingdom of God. Lord, you've told us that we need to go to these feasts, these three feasts annually. And however distant they were from Jerusalem would be the amount of time it would take for them to make their journey or to return. Some of them, it was, you can imagine, when we traveled, it takes a whole day to drive to Florida. I know that region was not the same size as America, but yet they didn't have vehicles. So for some of them, it would be a 2 or 3 day journey for them to stay over. And so their families might not see them for a couple of weeks. And can you imagine the concern that the fathers had to leave their homes, their domestic responsibilities for 2 weeks, especially with young children? And no doubt that relatives would pitch in that they needed to express their faith in God to protect their homes, and not just to keep the family, as it were, in neutral, but that the Lord would actually build their houses while they were away. And, of course, there were many of them that included their families in this pilgrimage. Remember, Mary went with Joseph to the feast, and you could bring your wife and your children if you so desired. Jesus went up with his family at the age of 12. Families wanted to include them. And, of course, they felt that this was all part of building the Lord building up their house. And again, it begins with a rebuking tone. Unless the Lord build the house, unless He builds the city, unless He builds the church, we labor in vain. He's saying, beware that you don't forget the Lord in your endeavors. Now, we would incredibly ask, would any leaders dare to father their homes or govern their cities or pastor their churches without the God of heaven? And yet, it happens regularly. There are multitudes, millions of leaders that do not acknowledge the Lord, that do not pray daily that the Lord would build their house, establish and protect their cities, keep their churches and bring in the right people and save sinners. It is a common danger. He would not have warned us about this. The word vain means to strive without God. In other words, it's a perceived success or endeavor that actually ends in failure. It's an endeavor that people think is a success, and yet at the end of the day, at the end of time, as you look back from eternity, it was futile. So you think about it, there are people that have multitudes of children, but looking back from eternity, many of those families have been, where are the children now? Was it built by the Lord? Can you say that your family was successful if your children are in hell? Can you think your church was successful if people didn't get saved, if they weren't built up in the faith, if they didn't love the Lord? As one person put it, as he was training ministers, he said, our responsibility is to make God big. If you make yourselves big, you will fail. Yet cities are built like Nimrod and so many. Our cities are built in this world and in our United States without God. It's in vain. And the Bible says the nation that forgets God will be turned into hell. And so it's a regular thing for people to build without the Lord their houses, their cities, even their churches. Where is Egypt and Philistia and Babylon and Rome? Where will America be if we continue to forsake the Lord and shake our fists in His face and cast His laws behind our back? The Bible says in this way, Jesus said, you can gain the whole world and lose your own soul. What is that saying? You can gain and yet in vain. You can gain in vain. And that's essentially what Solomon's saying here. You can gain a home. You can gain a good job. You can gain wealth. You can gain a church, a respectable church in the community. And yet it's in vain. Psalm 92 says it this way, fools do not understand that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they're building without God. To them, the endeavor is a success. They shall be destroyed forever. So it's like the writer there of that psalm for the Sabbath day saying, fools don't understand that though the wicked spring up like grass and all the evildoers flourish, it's in vain they were built up like grass, because it says they will be destroyed forever. It's the context of the church in this psalm. I'm sorry, this is the context of the home. And there's several things I want us to see from the psalm, to extract. That we need the Lord to establish the home in the first place. We need the Lord to guard the home. We need the Lord to enlarge the home. We need the Lord to enjoy our home under God. And we need the Lord to engage our house in the kingdom of God against the kingdom of evil, and to see the kingdom of God advance. Solomon cautions us that the home needs to be established under God, except the Lord build the house, the home. Marriage needs to be established upon the right ground. Of course, marriages that started merely as human institutions without God can certainly recover. As Josiah asked, if an arrow could be straightened, if it could be fixed, if it could be repaired. Marriages can be repaired that were not built by the Lord. They are acknowledged by the Lord, because as a man and woman are married, it's an acknowledgement from God. Yet so many people forget the Lord in their marriages. Marriage is a union between a man and a woman as ordained by our Creator. But the Lord has to build the marriage, has to build the home. He has to establish it. By the way, the Bible is not against diligence and sacrifice that's mentioned here. But it's saying if you are diligent and you are sacrificial and you're not trusting the Lord and asking the Lord to bless these endeavors, it's in vain. It's in vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. In other words, what does it take to establish a home? What does this take to establish a marriage? Hard work. The idea is rising up early. Most people either rise up early and retire early, or rise up later and retire later. But here's a person that's going at both ends strongly. He's rising early, sitting up late. In other words, artificially he's trying to increase his time on earth. But we all have 24 hours. Of course, depending on how much we whittle away the time, there are people that even redeem the time, humanly speaking, yet they don't ask the Lord to bless it. And it's saying, at the end of the day, you're burning the candles at both ends and eating the bread of sorrows. This may have several ideas, but it's the idea is someone's willing to sacrifice for a while and sees the end in view. He's not expending. You know, he's not being frivolous with his money and frivolous with his wealth. He has a goal in mind. So he's willing to sacrifice and eat the bread of sorrows and be poor for a while. And he has the future in mind. The point of the matter is, here's a person that's willing to sacrifice, eat the bread even of sorrows. And other versions indicate something like just mere bread. The point is that what it takes to see a house built, diligence, sacrifice, unselfish effort, is actually futile if God is not blessing it. And you find people rising early and sitting up late, years of sacrifice, and then even their end years of great wealth. And at the end of the day, like the rich man in Luke 16, where did he get them all? Apparently he had a great funeral. It doesn't even mention that Lazarus was buried. It says the rich man died and was buried. Oh, they had all kinds of speeches over his grave. No doubt a lavish funeral. But where did all that get him? He probably rose early and didn't go to bed until late so that he might have this lush, plush mansion of his. He even had a gated mansion. As Jesus expresses that the dogs and that Lazarus were laid at the gate. Not very many people had gates and fences around their plush property. He was a man who labored in vain. And he represents the average man, the average woman. As Jesus says, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Are you building with the Lord? Is the Lord building up your house? Is the Lord building up your relationship? Is the Lord building up your marriage? You may be diligent, greatly sacrificial in your endeavors. The Bible here isn't giving any license for indolence, for laziness. And of course there are extremes of those who are workaholics where they don't get enough sleep. And the Lord here indicates that you need to be careful too, because He gives His beloved sleep. So there are people that they can't sleep because they worry about their wealth. They worry about their endeavors. But the Lord gives His beloved sleep who say, Lord, build the house. Bless the early rising. Bless the late retiring. Bless the sacrifice that's involved. Bless the effort, Lord. Please, bless the effort of the church to evangelize, to live for the Lord. Bless our efforts to go and do good. Unless You bless, Lord, these endeavors are in vain. The NIV says about eating breads of sorrow, toiling for food to eat. What a blessing it is to have a Christian wedding from the very get-go, that the couple is seeking for the Lord to build their relationship. Looking forward to Matt and Lisa's wedding. But all of us should be challenged. It's one thing to have a Christian wedding. It's another thing to have a Christian marriage. And every day, pray that the Lord will bless our marriages. That we pray together as husbands and wives. That we communicate about the things of God. That we relate to one another and share one another's blessings and challenges. But thank God that He can repair a Christian or a marriage that was not begun properly. He can repair a relationship that was begun in the flesh. The Bible talks about saved marriages. I wonder if Aquila and Priscilla, they must have been saved after they were married. Think of Lydia. Think about the Philippian jailer. Those marriages were saved, weren't they? Were restored by the Lord. The Lord began to build those relationships. Leupold mentions that success depends more than on hard work and honest endeavor. The Bible indeed is not, again, disparaging hard work and honest endeavor. It's simply saying more than that is needed for our marriages, for our homes, for our churches to succeed. Brother and sister, are we praying regularly? Lord, bless the effort. Lord, look at the sacrifice I'm making, but I don't want it to be futile. Lord, look at the hard work. I'm trying to redeem the time. I'm rising early. I'm trying to stay up as late as I can to get all these chores and deeds done. But Lord, You've got to bless it. And what does that mean? Lord, You've got to give people the right attitude. You've got to help me have the right attitude. You've got to help people to see our good works and glorify You. You've got to work in my children so they'll be obedient as I seek to teach them a good work ethic, a good work ethic, and a need to love You, Lord, and to love Your Word, and to love Your church, and to love Your day. Lord, unless You work in their hearts and build them up, it's in vain what I'm doing. That's the spirit the Lord wants us to have. But we don't take it for granted that if we just go through the motions of hard work and honest endeavor and prayers, saying our prayers and reading our Bibles, that this will just be automatic. We have to have a personal relationship with God. Oh, that the Lord would establish the home under God. That He would guard the home under God. Except the Lord keep or guard the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Every father and mother are watchmen. There are dangers in the city, certainly. It says, unless the Lord is there when you keep the city, you wake but in vain. How many cities? They were vigilant, but they were overthrown. There were times when Israel was vigilant, but they didn't consider the Lord. Remember Joshua at Ai, remember? And the Israelites. They didn't seek the Lord. They went without the Lord. Let's just send a few thousand. We'll handle this. Look what happened in Jericho. Unless the Lord was with them, they were overthrown. There are so many city dangers that threaten the peace and the people. The Lord knows where all the villains are. He knows where the terrorists are. He's the one that can alert people of danger. Remember, it was the Lord that made sure that Paul's nephew heard about that conspiracy of the 40 people who were going to kill Paul. I think, what if Paul was not a man of prayer? What if they were not seeking the Lord and acknowledging Him in all their ways? How vulnerable are you and I? There are dangers to the home today. Secularizing the family. Families are becoming illiterate biblically. This is a huge problem, even in the Church of Jesus Christ. The Bible is not, as we sung earlier, is not readily and regularly read and studied and pondered. How often it says of the woman who without a word can win her husband, it doesn't say without the word she can win her husband. It's the word of God that she has spoken already, but she's living out the word. But yet how often is the word not opened and taught and read and loved in the homes? We trivialize the Bible, we marginalize Christianity. Where our heart is, there will our treasure be also. That's not a verse that says guard the heart. There are other verses that teach us to guard the heart. But that verse is saying, what you cherish, your heart is going to go after it. What you set up is important. That's where your heart's going to go. That's where your mind, that's what you're going to meditate on. And you know, the rubber meets the road. Where are our thoughts on our long drives? Are they on the Lord? Are they on the Lord blessing our families, blessing our church, or beyond this and that and the other of materialism? The Lord has to guide the home. We need to cry, oh God, keep our homes from secularism, from the world encroaching them, or they're more concerned about things of the world than the things of God. More concerned about toys than tools in which to reach sinners. I told you about someone that took a poll recently. People can fill in the blank about all the one-liners that are on TV shows, but you try to fill in the blank about a biblical verse and they can't find it. It's not there. They can tell you about the main characters on the sitcoms, but they can't tell you about truth in the Scriptures. Something wrong. The world is encroached upon the home. We need praying, sons and daughters. We need sons and daughters, as it says at the end of the psalm, that are able to stand in the gate and speak with their enemies, and are able to debate the Word of God and debate doctrine and debate truth. Oh, that the Lord would guard our homes from evil, from the devil who seeks to cause our children to as they warned in Nehemiah, what almost destroyed the nation was they began to intermarry with heathen people. And Nehemiah had to rip them from their heathen wives and heathen husbands. It's one way the devil threatens and destroys a home, destroys a family. Thirdly, we see that we need the Lord to enlarge the home. Notice, He tells us to sit up and take notice. Lo, just behold, consider. You think it's something that is automatic, that children are an inheritance of the Lord. But in this day and age, it's like, well, children, we just produce them on our own. Well, we turn on the switch and we turn it off. We'll have children when we want to. This is a danger in the Christian church, and they're warning us that it takes 2.5 children per family to maintain a nation. And the average in the Western world is 1.5. The Muslims are having 3.1 children per family. Do the math. One later observer said that there's 10% of Muslims in a certain country, I forgot which European country it was, and he said at the rate of children between the Europeans and the Muslims, in 30 years, 50% of that nation will be Muslims. The point that's making here is God's the one that opens the womb. And so often we're so worried, even dead of sorrow, we're so worried that children are going to be an expense. When the Bible says that children are arrows, they get the provisions for us. Arrows strike the food. Arrows go out and get the food for us. Arrows are the ones that defend us against our enemies. The more children, the more provision, the more blessing, the more defense of the truth, the more help to the parents. Yes, there is, and this is not disparaging or being blind to the fact that you may have to eat the bread of sorrows for a while. But if God is in the endeavor, if you're praying for God to bless, the more children that you can have in the Lord's will, the better. And yet what we're finding is the Christians are saying that they're either too expensive or they crimp my life, they crimp my pleasure and my pastimes. The Bible's saying, pray that the Lord will give you as many as you can. It says, happy is the man that hath his quiver half empty. His quiver full. Now, your full may be different from my full, but I want a full quiver, not a half quiver or an empty quiver. Now, if God gives an empty quiver and we prayed and sought Him, that's one thing. But if we have carnally and proudly sought and said, we will fill our quiver when it's our time, then we wonder why the quivers may be empty, because we've not sought the Lord. Home has to be enlarged by the Lord. They're His inheritance. They're His reward. Don't look upon children as an expense, as a hindrance to my joy, to my pleasure. They're worth the expense. They're worth the sacrifice. They're worth the honest endeavor. They're worth getting up early. They're worth a second job if need be. What a blessing to have sibling interaction, not sibling rivalry, but iron sharpening iron as the kids are saved early and growing in the Lord. The purpose of marriage is to love one another. But Malachi says the purpose of marriage is to have a godly seed. And here's Solomon. You remember what he was named by the Lord when he was a baby? Jedidiah, loved of the Lord. Solomon's saying here, you love your children. Don't see them as a hindrance to your happiness and as a burden. for you to rise up early and stay up late and eat the bread of sorrows. Whatever it takes, they're an inheritance. They're a blessing. They will enrich you immensely. Whatsoever a man sows and a woman sows, that shall he also reap. You can see in the nursing homes, homes that were not built by the Lord, old mothers and fathers weeping that their children won't visit them, or that they don't have any children to visit them, or that their children have taken their homes out from under them. And yet you can see the difference with elderly people whose children surround them, like Reggie Kimbrough's mother, to sing the praises of God as she was entering into eternity. She had her quiver full, and the Lord blessed her by having her children around her in the last days. Connie and I are thankful to be able to visit our children and to have them visit us. And what a blessing to see children in the congregation who love the Lord and are an inheritance, are a reward from God. Let us enjoy the home under God. Solomon says this: not only does he give his beloved sleep in your diligence, in your endeavor, in your sacrifice, but you can translate that he gives to his beloved even in their sleep. That's one possible translation. So you don't see sleep as a vulnerable state so much. Now, the Lord's guarding the home. You ponder this. You and I, if we live 80 years and we sleep 6 hours a day, we slept 20 years of our life. When do thieves and robbers and murderers normally do their dastardly work? When we're sleeping. The Lord has to guard us for 20 years of our life, or add to that, you will sleep 8 hours a day, and you live for 60 years, you slept 20. But let's say 8 hours a day, and you live to be 90, you slept 30 years of your life. But the Lord is saying here that I'm not just going to bless you when you're awake. I'm not just going to bless your endeavor while you're working and while you're sacrificing, while you're sleeping. You can trust me. And remember what happened to Solomon. When did the Lord come to him to promise that he would be the wisest king in all the world, he would be the wealthiest king? While he was asleep, the Lord came to him and promised him the blessing in a dream. And who knows how often pondering your own life as you were sleeping, was not the Lord working in a heart that you had reached? Was he not working in an employer who was considering whether or not to give you a raise? Think about Mordecai and Esther. Now, I don't know if they were able to sleep. I would think that, like Peter, they could sleep that night, even though it was a night before a great danger. But the Lord didn't let the king sleep. And while Esther and Mordecai and the Jews were sleeping, the Lord was even giving to them while they slept. He turned the heart of the king to just want the records to be read to him, and turned Haman's wickedness upon his own head while they slept. How many times have you and I awakened in the morning, and a blessing has occurred during the night? To enjoy our home under God. Why worry? Why be depressed? Let us rejoice in the Lord. Peter had to be awakened from his sleep. The angel came while he was sleeping to deliver him from his execution. The death angel came while they slept. There was no need to stay awake and worry. If you were in Egypt as a Jew that had the blood spat it across the doorposts. The Lord came and destroyed the enemy and while you slept. May we bring up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and enjoy the home. Enjoy our children while we have them. Enjoy life in Christ, knowing that He's building the home, knowing He will work in our children's hearts who may stray. If we're praying and pleading and seeking to live for the Lord, He will work. He will answer prayer. And finally, here we have the engaging of the home under God. He says that children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now what is this teaching? That one fulfillment of children that have been prayed for in our inheritance of the Lord, are they going to be able to speak with their enemies in the gate? And they may include the father as well and the mother. But it doesn't say he shall not be ashamed. Oh, it's true. He shall not speak with his enemies in the gate, but they. Here are children that are straight arrows, sharp arrows. That these are children that are not speaking with their friends in the gate and just being worldly children and just materialistic children. Here are children that are at the gate where people conversed, where discussions were engaged in, where debate took place. That these sons and daughters are at the gate engaged in spiritual conversation. They're speaking with their enemies in the gate. In other words, they're rebuking their enemies for unbelief. They're rebuking their enemies for ungodliness. They're defending the faith. How proud Jacob must have felt when he heard that not only Joseph was second in command in Egypt, but Joseph was living a godly life. That he orchestrated this whole situation because he knew the Lord. And to meet Joseph and to see that he was not a worldly Egyptian, that Joseph was a godly believer. How it must have thrilled his father that his son would be speaking in the gate, that he heard that Joseph had rebuked a wicked woman some years before, which cost him his imprisonment, but in the end, it was not in vain. So many sons and daughters give in to the temptations. But the Lord says, if you do that without Him, it is in vain that you labor. But here was a man that resisted temptation. In the end, it was gain. It wasn't vain for Joseph. Abraham's son became a son who meditated on the Word of God. One great character trait of Isaac was that he meditated in the field. Job's daughters, there were none as fair and godly as Job's daughters. James and John became straight, sharp preachers, apostles of our Lord Jesus. How his father and mother must have been so pleased that they had prayed that God would build their house. Timothy was prayed for by his grandmother and his mother. What a thrill it must have been to know that Timothy was a believer and a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a thrill to hear of a son or daughter, one of our children, one of any of our children in the church, that relate of a witness opportunity. Of an opportunity to do good to people, an opportunity to share the gospel. I remember hearing of Ben as he was jogging, stopping to talk to someone that was seated on a bench, just to hear our children talk about salvation and how we can reach people. No, we don't carry on the family name, we carry on the family's God. That's the priority. It's God that must give prosperity, or it's in vain. It's God who must give security, or it's in vain. It's God who must give posterity, or it is in vain. How do we measure just success and prosperity? What are the considered dangers to protect us from in this world? Why are children and descendants important, and what are our goals for them? I remember Dr. Paisley praying this prayer several times. I take. Thank God He undertakes for me. That's what this psalm is teaching. Oh, take the hand of diligence. Take up the work of sacrifice. But always pray that God undertakes all our endeavors. All our endeavors are in vain unless the Lord is involved, unless the Lord builds the house. A God-built home has lasting benefit. Brother and sister, let us pray every day, all day, that what we do is owned of the Lord. And we can be sure at the end of life and as we look back on eternity, none of it will be in vain. None of it. Let us bring our children to heaven. Let us bring our grandchildren to heaven with us.